And so he'll be a lot of help to you. Well, with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're picking up at verse 26 and concluding the chapter, Acts 8, 26. Title of our study today, An Example to Follow, Philip. Last time we focused on Saul and Simon. Today we're going to be considering a guy named Philip. Now, if you've studied Scripture for any time at all, you know that names in Scripture can be a little confusing. In fact, when you read about Herod during the time of John the Baptist, that's a different guy than the Herod who was responsible for, well, in part, sending Jesus to his death. And so it's Herod, and then there's a Herod, and then there's a Herod. Well, the same thing happens with Philip. The word, the name appears 33 times in Scripture. It's three different guys, all in the New Testament. There's Philip, who was actually the brother of Herod. Philip was married to a gal named Herodias, and Herod kind of took a liking to her, and she left her husband Philip for Herod. And John the Baptist, you might be familiar with this, got in his grill and just said, hey, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Repent. Well, that didn't go over too well in the palace. And both Herod and Herodias pretty much held a grudge. And ultimately, it leads to the beheading of John. So we know that it's not going to be that Philip. Now, there's another Philip. He is one of the 12 disciples or apostles. He's the one responsible for bringing Nathanael to the Lord. And it's interesting because when he came and said, wait, we found the one who Moses and the prophets spoke of, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, the response of Nathanael was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip, and I love this response, he just said, come and see. That's a really good way to respond to somebody who's like, well, I don't really know. I tried it or checked it out or I doubt it. And just come and check out the Lord. That's really what he was saying. Well, he's not going to be our guy. And the reason we know that is Acts 8:1 said, after Stephen's death, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we know Philip the apostle stayed in Jerusalem. This Philip leaves. This Philip turns out to be one of the seven who were appointed to wait tables, to take care of the widows so they could get an equal distribution of food. So we learn a lot of things about him, and that's why I've titled this study. It's a biographical study. We're just looking at the life of one guy and looking for the practical, well, what can we learn from him and what can we, well, do to imitate him? He is a worthy example to follow. And so we know he's one of the seven because he's the only other Philip that's mentioned in the New Testament. He, along with Stephen and the others, chose to take care of widows. And in the passage we considered, well, back when we looked at chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and you might want to track back for a moment with me. It's all on the same page for me, so it's easy. But Acts 8:4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, consider with me some of the things that we can learn from Philip and that we can imitate. And by the way, as I go through the scripture, it would be helpful for you to do something that I do. And one of the things I do is I not only look for and mark every reference to God and to sin and to the recipients, but I ask some very fundamental and basic questions. I ask of the passage, is there an example to follow? And oftentimes, there are great examples to follow. I ask, are there commands to obey? So if Jesus says to do this, and I realize he's not just talking to them, then I want to obey his command. Is there, well, are there any sins to avoid? Those pop up all through the scripture. Are there promises to receive or take hold of or cling to? And well, there are more questions, but those are just four of the ones I'm always asking. So as I looked at this passage, well, there are some sins to avoid and there are some promises to keep, but the example is just, well, fundamental because it's a biographical, historical chapter, at least this portion of it. Well, we know of Stephen because he was chosen, Philip, because he was chosen with Stephen and the others, that he was a man of good reputation. Remember that when they were chosen to find seven men, they said, find seven men of good reputation. So this is the first of 10 things that we learn of him. These guys, and by the way, you guys, represent the Lord Jesus. And it's really about how people see him in us. Now, there's not anything we can do about how we lived prior to surrendering our lives to Jesus. The past is the past. And I'll tell you, everyone has skeletons in their closet, at least everyone who runs for public office, because as soon as they're, out there, all of a sudden it's like 25 years ago they said this weird thing when they were in their college dorm, and you're like, oh my gosh, well, keep me from public office, Lord, because I have a checkered past as many of you do. But I don't pretend that I don't. I simply declare that in Christ I am a new creation. Old things pass away, all things became new. Now I wish for Pam's sake they all became new immediately, but they didn't, Some things changed over time, but God has been transforming me since day one, and he's been transforming you since day one. And this idea of being a good reputation or having a good reputation, it's very important. Why? We are his representatives. Someone has said, you might be the only Bible some people will ever read. I think that's true. They're watching you. They're listening to you. They're reading you. And they're trying to figure out, well, what's God all about? It's why it's so essential and so important that we become more like Jesus as we go out to represent Jesus. Well, the second thing we know of him, because it was said of all seven, is they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an essential because, well, every born-again believer has a calling on his or her life. God has a specific plan and purpose to use your life in ways that you would have never thought, and maybe even today would never imagine. And not only has he given you a special and personal calling, but he has given you all the spiritual gifts you need to fulfill the calling. It would be like in the natural world, if he called you to be a carpenter, he would give you all the tools you needed to be a carpenter. So as we go out to represent him, he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has set us apart for specific ministries. He's gifted us, and then he empowers us. And this is so important. Our radio station this morning, and well, I got up much earlier than Pam, but she got up at 7, and she wakes up to the Bible reading that's on our radio station, and I happened to be in the room at the time, and it was all about some of the judges in it, and well, Samson was the judge that came up in the story, and again we're told that God's Spirit came mightily upon him. God was able to use Samson, even though, well, he's a very questionable character if you go through and look at him. Not exactly a guy of good reputation, but he did have the Spirit of God upon him. And we need God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. I talked about it last time. It'll come up again and again as we go through here. Why? In order to fulfill our call, in order to use our gifts, we need to be empowered supernaturally by the Lord. Now, It's interesting. Paul actually uses the terminology or a picture of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says we're not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but we're to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us some idea what it looks like when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've been doing that this morning. And then he goes on and he talks about, well, other things you can expect to see, the submission that will bring glory to the Lord. But all of this to say, if you think, well, if God wants to use me, I really need to have more power. Well, his power is available to you, and he fills you, not just with the power of his Spirit, but he gives you the fruit of his Spirit. And in order to be good witnesses for him, well, I need to be more like him. Again, I need to be loving and merciful and forgiving, long-suffering, patient, kind. And although most of you probably assume, well, you're probably just like that, ask Pam. Not really. None of those things come natural to me. Selflessness? No, selfishness. That's what comes natural to me. And so for me to represent him, I need to be full of his Spirit, overflowing his Spirit. The third thing we know, not just of Philip, but of all those seven, is they were of good reputation, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were full of God's wisdom. Why is that important? Because man's wisdom is, well, it's the wisdom of man. In fact, the wisest guy on the planet that doesn't know the Lord is a fool in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says the fool is set in his heart. There is no God. So someone can attain all sorts of degrees and they can have the regard and respect of their peers. But it's what God thinks of me that matters most. It's what God thinks of you that matters most. So we need to be full of his wisdom. By the way, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the starting point to recognize there is a God. I'm accountable to him. I'll stand someday in judgment before him. So we know these things are true of Philip, and he's an example for us. We need to have a good reputation. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of God's wisdom. And then the fourth thing we learn is that, well, he was a real servant. They knew that he would serve and be faithful because they'd already seen that happening in his life. And it's an essential. If you don't know what God has in mind for you, find somewhere and serve him. Because people will recognize your gifts. Doors will open that wouldn't have opened otherwise. We saw this with Stephen. We see it with Philip. Serving the Lord is, well, it just makes total sense if we're representing the one who said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We also see that Philip was an evangelist. We read in Acts 8, verse 5, that he went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Now, this whole thing of being an evangelist, let me clear up what can be confusing for some. We're not all evangelists, but we can all do the work of an evangelist. In fact, Paul tells a young pastor, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do? Well, he plants seeds, and he waters, and he harvests. By the way, the Bible says the one who plants is nothing. The one who waters is nothing. And the harvest is the Lord. So I think even the guy harvesting needs to realize it's all about the Lord. And here's how this works. As I share the good news of the gospel with people, I am planting the seeds of truth in their heart. If I tell someone that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and rose again, that he wants to forgive them and adopt them, he wants them to have a real relationship with him. As I share that message, I am planting the seeds of truth in their hearts. And I do that every week here. You realize that if you come regularly. I'm trying to model that for you once more. I'm trying to fulfill a call on my life. Do people come to the Lord in every service? No, they don't. But the truth that they can and how they can is preached and shared at every service. And I want to encourage you not to worry about results. Just be faithful to the Lord. Plant the seeds of truth. Why? Then someone will come along and water them, and someone will come along and there'll be a harvest. If you're like, but I want to be in on the harvest. Well, I do too. Pray, Lord, lead me to someone ripe for harvest. By the way, He knows who they are and where they are. That can happen for you, but the work of an evangelist is to plant the seed. It's like, remember that story of Johnny Appleseed? I don't know if that's in the school books. I think they mainly talk about people like Madonna now. But it's like, you know, in my day, people like Johnny Appleseed were in the school books. And he just kind of went planting apple seeds everywhere. And you know what happened? Apple trees everywhere and apples everywhere. So the more we plant, the greater potential for the harvest. Well, Romans 10:14 says this, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" When we declare the truth of Jesus. Well, I know it goes on to say, "And how shall they preach unless they're sent?" Jesus is sending us forth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. He's sending all of us. I think it was Abby's little letter on her mission trip to Ethiopia, and I think she's 16 years old, went to Africa on her own, met up with a group there, but her little newsletter said that God didn't ask us to be missionaries, He commanded us to be missionaries. We are His representatives in the world. And so Philip is an evangelist. How do we know? He preaches Jesus. And then he's supernaturally empowered by the Lord. Now, I already mentioned that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and you might say, isn't that the same thing? Well, yes, it is, but in his case, the possessed were being freed, and the paralyzed and lame were being healed, and there was great joy. And so, again, if you've ever thought, well, if God would do that to me, then my relatives, my friends, my coworkers, my schoolmates, my workmates, they'd believe. God, just do something miraculous. Hey, He is. In fact, as you were transformed into a selfless person, from the selfish person all of us are outside of Christ, as you're transformed into a merciful and gracious and forgiving and loving person, that's a miracle, you see. And you're like, yeah, but not like these miracles. No, it's a greater miracle. It's harder to change you than it is to change the outward circumstances of someone else. But it's a project God's up to and He's engaged in. He's begun a work He promises to complete. And know this, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in every born-again believer. So nothing is too hard for the Lord. Seventh thing we learn about Him, and this actually bridges into verse 26. That was quick. Is that He was submitted. Not only was He a servant, but He was a faithful, submitted, obedient servant. If you're wondering, well, what other kind of servant is there? The disobedient, unfaithful kind. And there are many of those in Scripture. Those are ones that we're like, okay, that's a sin to avoid. To call yourself a servant of someone and then not obey them. And Jesus asked a very probing question. He says, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He says, doesn't that seem inconsistent to you? We call Him Lord. It implies a master-servant relationship. And then He gives us clear commands, and we're like, well, I don't think that's my calling, or I don't think that's really my gift, or I'm not sure that. If He gives us a command, unless you absolutely can be sure He's not calling you to do it, like He says, cross over the Jordan in the Old Testament. Well, I've actually taken that one literally and done it a couple times. But I'm pretty sure He wasn't saying to all of us, cross over the Jordan. But when He says, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, do good to them, that's a command to all of us. So to be a submitted servant means, well, when He says it, if you love me, He says, keep my commandments. Well, Philip's in the middle of a major revival. People are coming to the Lord on the left and right. There's people getting healed and people are surrendering their lives to the Lord. And there's great joy in the city. And we read in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now we've mentioned that he's submitted, and we see it here. He's in the middle of this major move of God, and he gets word from a messenger of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, says, hey, go on out here into the desert. Now, if you're anything like me, and I know some of you at least are, when you get that kind of instruction, you're like, are you sure? You know, how do I know that's really you, Lord? And I have a tendency, and I've always had a tendency, to question those things that don't make sense to me. I'm getting better. I really am. I'm starting just to obey the Lord, understanding, okay, students are allowed to question. In fact, you're supposed to be a Berean. Study and show yourself approved. Make sure these things are actually true. But as a soldier of Jesus and not just the student of his word, I need to put on the full armor of God and obey my master and commander. And a soldier's job is just to take orders and obey him. And so he calls us both. We're students, yes. And there's a time to ask and to probe and to search and to grow. There are other times, because it's life and death, you know, in law enforcement, you have to follow the chain of command. In the army or any part of the military, you have to follow the chain of command. Why? Because it's a life and death situation. And so it is with us. This is a life and death situation. Because God has this Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert who's come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning, and he is a man of great authority and influence. And God knows if he hears the gospel and responds to it, he's going to go back and share it, and lots and lots and lots of people are going to be given their lives to the Lord. They're going to be sealed with the same Holy Spirit who sealed us. We're going to be in heaven someday rejoicing with them. So the deal is, questioning comes natural. In fact, I'm sure you've noticed this. If you have toddlers around, if you're raising toddlers, or maybe your grandparents, as I'm enjoying being, I've got a little 3-year-old Elijah, and he has one word that he almost uses for everything that you say to him. And that word, you know it, right? Why? Yeah, he just asks why. And I know that God has put this in a child, made them curious so that we can teach them. But sometimes we forget. So we can be, because I told you so, because I'm the grandpa or I'm the dad. Or no, here's what the Lord's been showing me. And that's really working. When he asked me why something, I say, well, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and, you know, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded over the darkness. And I just start sharing the Word of God with them. I'm not kidding you. I'm doing this, and here's why. I know I'm planting the seeds of truth in his heart. The other reason is because half of the questions he asked, I just don't know the answer to. And so I figure I'll just tell him some scripture and at least plant some truth in his heart. We were watching Black Beauty, highly recommended, although I never watched it all the years my boys were older. But, you know, 3-year-old, there's only so many movies. And, you know, Black Beauty, if you're unfamiliar, really beautiful horse. And he's got kind of a girlfriend horse. And they get separated, and then the girlfriend horse gets sick. And where I'm watching the movie with Eli, and he sees the horse laying down in this wagon. It's not a good sign. And he's like, why? You know, what happened? And I'm like, well, you see, Adam and Eve lived in this beautiful garden, and then the serpent came and said, try this, and they did, and here's the cool thing. I'm actually telling them the truth. Why is that horse sick? Why is sickness in the world? Why is there death in the world? Why is there sorrow and suffering? We take them back to the place where sin entered in. Because do you realize if there were no sin, you wouldn't have any sicknesses. You wouldn't have people that you love who've died. There would have been no death, no sorrow, no suffering. So all I'm saying is, why? That curiosity, it's a gift from God. And if you're a student, you need to ask why. But if you're a soldier, you need to obey your commander and chief. Well, verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip's gone out into the desert. He doesn't know why he's out there or what's going to happen. But now at least a human connection. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He's reading aloud. That was common in their day. He has the scroll of Isaiah. Hey, that tells you that, I mean, you couldn't get these very easily. And they were very valuable and very expensive. So here's a guy who has power. He has authority. He has wealth. I know he's just a servant, but he's a servant of the queen, you see. And so he's reading Isaiah. And Philip comes up and just asks a good question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? I've often been out and seen people reading the Bible, and this very passage has come to mind. And I want to tell you, I don't always walk up and engage. But the Lord has been impressing upon me that how do I know what's going to happen if I just say, hey, what are you reading? And they'll be like, I'm reading the Bible. And say, well, you understand what you're reading? Why? I know the scripture. That's something that we know is true of Philip. And I know I have the Holy Spirit who can lead and guide me in all truth, bring to my remembrance the things he's taught me. So he hears this guy reading aloud and he asks a good question. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, the place in the scripture, verse 32, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Now, for those of you who share the Lord regularly, you know it doesn't get any better than this. I mean, he's asking a question that this is, oh, give me one of those. I always get the guy, oh, yeah, well, where did, you know, where, well, I was going to say Abel, but he got killed by Cain. Where did Seth get his wife, you know, or where did, you know, how'd they fit all those animals on the ark? And I'm like, really? You know, couldn't we talk about something more pertinent and personal and important here? But here's the thing. This is the very same chapter where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he reads, and he reads it out loud. Led as a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The answer to the question is easy. Now, he's not writing of himself. He's writing of the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. And get this, the Ethiopian again has come to worship. How did they do it? Through sacrifice. Why? Atonement, access, fellowship with God, a chance to connect with God. And he leaves and he's thinking about all that. And now Philip is there telling him, listen, it's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Philip begins to share with him, and it reminds us that you need to know the word. This is the eighth example that we get from Philip. And then we need to preach Jesus. And we read in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, I'll give it to you that, hey, it doesn't get any easier than this. I mean, beginning here, pretty easy to connect to Jesus. But if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we're always looking for and will always find a crossroads. What's a crossroads? It's the place where the passage we're in intersects with the road that leads us straight to the cross. And I find it because I'm looking for it. I'm like, Lord, show me the cross in this passage. Show me the significance. You know, the first time as a young pastor, I read through Leviticus, and maybe you've read it or heard it, you know, the fatty lobe and the you know, the thigh, and you're like, oh my gosh, Lord, how am I going to teach this? And I'm like, show me your son, show me the cross. And all of a sudden, all these sacrifices start to make sense. And as I share those passages and then walk people to the cross, hey, I've seen a lot of people give their life to the Lord in passages that I would have skipped if it were my choice. But I'm committed to teach through the entire Word of God. And so the point is this, if we know the Word and we're trusting Him to lead us, we're going to end up preaching Jesus. Do you know a recent survey said that 95% of Christians have never led one person to Christ? 95%. Now, the good news is the 5% are really active and fruitful because a lot of people are coming to the Lord all over the place. But it's a serious thing. Why don't more of us share the Lord? And there could be lots of reasons. Well, I don't know what to say, or I'm not sure how I'll be received. All of that is you thinking about you. That's being self-conscious instead of conscious of the fact that people are on their way to a Christless eternity, to a place called hell, and it's real. And it's no guilt trip. It's no manipulation. I'm just saying, consider how simple the message is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, if you share that with people, if you plant that seed of truth and you ask the question, what's the question? Do you want to give your life to the Lord today? Well, there may be a few questions in between. Christ died for our sins. Are you trying to say I'm a sinner? Oh, yeah. And Jesus says that all have sinned, and you included. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we could be justified freely by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we need to know is a few things. And if they start saying, oh, yeah, well, what about the ark? How'd they get all those animals? Say, listen, when you stand before God in judgment, I don't think that's going to matter to you. All that's going to matter is, what did you do with the knowledge that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Did you receive it? Did you repent of sin? Did you give your life to Him? And so, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. If you'll do that, if you'll preach the gospel and you'll ask the question, you'll find, as Jesus promised, the fields are ripe for harvest. There are people waiting to hear, but the harvesters are few. So he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field and into the harvest. Well, they're going down the road, verse 36. They come to water. The eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, well, you're going to have to take a 10-week course and learn some Bible doctrine. And once you affirm all the doctrines of our particular denomination, then we'll baptize you. No, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And I shouldn't be flippant about such an important subject, but you need to know that there are those who believe that, well, baptism is essential for, or a means of, or you know, leads to salvation. No, the Bible teaches that baptism is a public witness, a testimony outwardly that we've given our life to the Lord inwardly. It is an outward profession. It isn't the road to salvation. It is a fruit of salvation. If you were taught, as well many of us were, that you got to baptize your babies. The interesting thing, I talk to people all the time and I'm like, well, they say they've given their life to the Lord. I said, have you been baptized? And they're like, well, yeah, I was baptized as a baby. And I'm like, well, man, you must have been a genius as a kid. And they're like, what do you mean? And I'm like, well, you repented of sin and believed in Jesus and received Him as your Lord and Savior? And they're like, well, no. Well, then here's what the Bible says. We need to do all those things. Repent of sin, believe in Jesus, and receive Him. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Receive and be baptized. So if someone baptized you as a baby, that's not a biblical baptism. And I understand why people do it. The idea, well, and most of you are aware, I'm sure, original sin. They think, well, we got to wash away the sin and secure the baby. It causes people to trust in baptism for salvation instead of Jesus' blood shed on Calvary's cross. I think every believer should be baptized, but I think someone who's not a believer who gets baptized only puts himself in the position of trusting in something that can't save them. You don't need an in-depth understanding of all Bible doctrines, but you do need to repent of your sin. And you need to do what he did. He confesses. He says, hey, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answers and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Doesn't sound like much. It's a whole lot. I believe Jesus. Jesus, well, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning, the name itself points to the reality that he's the Savior. But Christ actually means he came to suffer and die for our sins. It means Messiah or the Anointed One. So when he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, well, that's Peter's affirmation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to say he's the Son of God is to say you know he is one in essence and substance and nature with the Father. And so he's speaking to his name, his mission, and his nature. And by the way, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's sufficient. And if you don't believe that, the next thing that happens proves it. So he says, hey, if you believe with all your heart, let's do it. So he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here's something that intrigues me as a Bible teacher, as a pastor teacher. I know people need to be discipled. I know there has to be some mentoring. There needs to be time in the Word. And I'm thinking how strange it is that the guy who is called to leave everyone and to come out and talk to this guy in the desert is now just snatched away by the Lord. Violently, instantly, miraculously. He's gone. And the Ethiopian eunuch, well, who's going to disciple him? How's he going to grow? How's he going to figure out all he needs to know? He has the Word of God. He has the Spirit of God. And he's just given his life to the Lord. So the Lord is going to disciple him. The Lord is going to prepare him. And in the end, I'm trusting that that's what's going to happen to every one of you. I appreciate the opportunity week after week you give me to share his word with you. But I'm trusting him to transform and change and use your lives. There is something else, and it's a side thing, but I want to conclude with it because it has a direct application for us. By the way, those 8th, 9th, and 10th, he knew the word, he preached Jesus, and he preached Jesus everywhere. That's the 10th example to follow. When he was in, well, Samaria, he preached Jesus. And when he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached Jesus. And when he got over to Caesarea, well, and all the cities leading to, and then when he gets to Caesarea, Philip preached Jesus. He was consistent. He kept the main thing, the main thing. But when it said he was caught away, those words are translated elsewhere, caught up. It's used to describe Paul's experience when he was caught up to the third heaven. It's used to speak of an experience you and I, unless we die before the resurrection and the rapture, you and I are going to experience, because the Bible says the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, with him. there in the clouds, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The trumpet will sound, the resurrection will happen. The rapture will accompany it as we are reunited with those who've gone before, as we see the Lord and we stand before the Lord as we join in the heavenly chorus. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what it's going to happen to us. I can't read it and not be reminded. Same words, caught away, violently snatched away in a moment. That's what happened to him. We're going to be caught up to a much better place. So Lord, thank you for your words of encouragement to us. We are so in need of good examples. We live in a day where, well, there are so many masquerading, Lord. So many pretending and posing and leading people astray. And Lord, our faith is in you. Our hope is in you. And I pray that, like Philip, you'll empower and transform and use our lives to your glory. That we wouldn't worry about how we might be received or if we might be rejected. You already said that will happen. But that we'd be more concerned with the people around us than we are with how they perceive us. That we'd be more interested in introducing them to you than anything else, Lord, as we interact with them. And today, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, I declare to you, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And he offers you forgiveness and pardon and life eternal. But you have to make a decision. And you are going to decide. You're either going to receive him or you're going to reject him. And I know some start to think, no, I'm going to sit on the fence and think about it. Then that's a decision. And Jesus is offering you everlasting life. The free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You'll never even be able to repay him for it. But he offers it to you today. And if you've never surrendered your life to him, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian's praying, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. You do that. I'll pray for you and with you. But more importantly, he will come into your life. He will take control. You offer him your life because he gave his life for you. You love him because he first loved you. You serve him because he first served you. It's all in response to him. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if so, raise your hand. I'm not asking you to join our church. We have no membership. I'm asking you to confess your need for him, for his forgiveness, and open your heart to his life. Anyone this hour, you ready to give your life to the Lord? Awesome, young man. Awesome. Anybody else here? Ready to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my every sin. If you've never given your life to him, anybody else, before we pray. You who raised your hand, and anyone else who wants to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to suffer and die in my place. And I give my life to you. For now and forever, from this moment forward, transform me and use me, Lord, to bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome into the family.